So, a couple volunteers to read 13 verses in chapter 27. Brian DeMart and one other person. We even have a microphone for you tonight. I think Scott said he would do it. There you go. Okay, go ahead, Brian.
Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law, when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that in Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali."
Okay, at the end of chapter 26, we read these words, verses 18 and 19. "And today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you, that you shall keep all his commandments, and that he will set you on high above all nations which he has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken." So Israel here is described as God's special people, and that if they would follow God's commands, they would be blessed above all the other nations. In chapters 27, 28, Moses commanded them to do certain things when they enter the land. First, they were to build, first of all, they were to write the words of the law on limestone as a reminder of the covenant that they had agreed to before entering the land. And then they were to build an altar on Mount Ebal and offer sacrifices on it. Joshua, when he entered the land, followed these commands very carefully. If you look over to Joshua chapter 8, and we often read this about Moses and about Joshua, that all that the Lord spoke, that's what they did. That's the way they were God's servants. 8 verse 30 says, "Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests and Levites who bore the ark of the covenant. The Lord, the stranger, as well as he who was born in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." So you see how important this is. They set up stones and wrote the words of the law on them because it was their constitution. It was important to follow their instructions, or these instructions, in order to ensure the success in the land. The altar was important also for two reasons. First, it reminded them that they were an imperfect people in need of God's forgiveness. And that's why we have the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It was a reminder that they were sinners and they needed forgiveness. And secondly, they were to be a thankful people. And this was illustrated by the peace offerings. Not only did they have burnt offerings, but they also had peace offerings. And this was to show their thanksgiving for what God had done, and that they had become the special people of God. And this is true of our communion service, because we too are the special people of God, are we not? And we do not take communion to become a Christian, but to show and to celebrate that we are Christians. That's the difference between the way religious people celebrate communion, the Lord's table, and the way Christians celebrate it. It's not a means of grace. It's a testimony of the grace that we've already received. And there is a large difference between those two things, aren't there? So first of all, the law was written on whitewashed stones, verses 1 through 4. He said, "Now Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, 'Keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of the law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" And how many times does he say that? "Just as the Lord God your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime." Now, God was bringing his promise, was keeping his promise to them and bringing them into the land. Remember when he left Egypt, he said that he would bring them into land, a promise, and he expected them to keep their end of the bargain. They had promised to obey these commands. Exodus 19:8, it says, "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" It's reaffirmed. Deuteronomy 26, verse 17. It says, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. So God is holding them accountable for this promise. And then they built an altar on Mount Ebal. In verse 5 it says, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. And that's interesting, is it not? You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Their situation, their blessing, was all due to the work of God. The fact that they were God's special people, as he says many times, it's not because you are a good people that I blessed you. It's because you are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. I said that back in Exodus chapter 19. But because he showed his grace to them and he delivered them, and he had made a promise to Moses. Remember, he said that after 400 years you're going to Egypt, I'm going to bring you out of the land, I'm going to bring you back to this land, and I'm going to give it to you. Every place where your foot trods, it is yours. But it wasn't due to their faithfulness, it was due to God's grace. And that's why they didn't take stones that they had cut and they had made and they had perfected to show what they could do. They had to take just regular stones and build an altar, because it was not their work that they were setting forth, but that altar was a picture of the work of the Lord and ultimately the work of Christ on our behalf. Our salvation is all the work of Christ, and we cannot add anything to that perfect work without diminishing from it. And that's what religion does. It diminishes the work of Christ, because it says his work wasn't enough. We have to add our 2 cents to make it work. And so I believe that sets forth. And they were to rejoice before the Lord, because this was God's working that had brought them to that place. They couldn't pat themselves on the back and say, boy, we were good, you know. They had just wandered 40 years in the wilderness in rebellion against God, and yet God kept his promise. Look over at Romans chapter 5. I see a parallel here. Romans chapter 5. We rejoice because, not because we've done anything, but because God has done it all. And I shared this verse with the folks at the nursing home on Tuesday, yesterday. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us how we can have peace with God. But it's being justified. And I said, what does that mean, to be justified? And Banny, a Christian lady that was there, says to be innocent. And I said, you're right. To be declared righteous. Well, how can a sinner be declared innocent? How can he be declared righteous? Well, only because of what Jesus Christ has done. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ took our place, paid the penalty for our crime. The judge can swing his gavel and say, justified. Not guilty. Why? Because that crime has been paid for. And we can't be tried again for that crime, because that's a law of double jeopardy. It's been paid for already. And so we have peace with God. But it's by faith, not what we have done, but accepting what Christ has done for us. Isn't that great? To have peace with God. And I was going to, after we went through this verse, I said, I want to sing Blessed Assurance. And the lady that the the activity director there said, oh, that's the verse that's the song I was going to choose. Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. To have peace with God. But notice it goes on in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, we rejoice. We're happy. Look at my standing before God is perfect. I have peace with God. It's not something I have to strive for. It's not something I have to earn or deserve. It's something given to me, and so I can rejoice. A religious person cannot rejoice because they never know if they've done enough. But Israel here, what were they told to do? They were told to rejoice. Why? Because God had brought them. Verse 7, you shall offer peace offerings and you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you can only do that if you have peace with God. And so if you have religious friends or relatives, they do not have peace with God. If you ask them, do you know you're going to heaven? They will say, well, I sure hope I do, or I am. But they don't know because they don't know what that you receive it by faith. That is by grace. It's unmerited, and you don't earn it or deserve it. And that was Israel. They were given all this by grace, not by earning it. And we're just like that, those stiff-necked people, Israel, right? Like we sing at Christmas time, for ordinary people like you and like I. Because that's what we are. Okay, so that was the altar on Mount Ebal. And they could offer those peace offerings and thankfulness for what God had done. And then we see next that the tribes were placed, half of them on Mount Ebal and half on Mount Gerizim. Verse 9, then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to the Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel, and this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. So we have half of them on Mount Gerizim. And then verse 13, and they there shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So we have them divided. The base of these two mountains was separated by a plain about 300 yards apart. They were probably not on the top, but at the base of these mountains. I can't imagine them hearing anything if they're on top of the mountain. But if they're both on the base of the mountain and facing each other, then the Levites could stand between the mountains and speak to the people. So the Levites then, in verses 14 to 26, announce the curses. And we see that morally the law can not make anyone righteous. It can condemn the guilty, but it cannot save. And we see that Paul goes through that in Galatians, as we will be covering that in the next few months. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. So if you're going to morally, if you're going to gain favor with God through the law, you are actually placing yourself under curse because the law cannot make you righteous any more than a straight edge can make a stick straight. It can show that it's crooked, but it can't make the crooked straight. And that's why we need the Lord. So cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that's why you had to have the altar in the Old Testament. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then the Spirit enables us to do what the law commands us to do, the moral law. And of course, we're not under the constitutional part of the law as far as the injunctions of social laws and Levitical sacrifices and so on, but we are. The moral law is an eternal law that is from the beginning. It's always been wrong to murder, lie, cheat, and steal, and that continues today. Now, sadly, a lot of evangelical Christianity has gone into antinomianism, saying that we don't have to do anything, that it's just okay. Trust and okay. Well, no, it's trust and obey, isn't it? That's important. Now, as far as our salvation, that's a sure thing. But to think that we can get away with sin and not be chastised by God or held accountable is another thing. So there is chastening in the Christian life when we go astray. Okay, as a nation now, remember this was their law. This was the law of the land we're talking about here. They were commanded to punish those who broke these commandments in order to be blessed. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If you have a nation that does not condemn the guilty and justify the righteous, then it is going to fall apart. And the more we as a nation depart from the moral principles of Scripture, the greater will be the lawlessness and the chaos in our nation, which will ultimately result in a loss of freedom and tyranny. Because eventually, when you have enough lawlessness, someone's going to have to rise up and crack down on it, and it usually results in a tyrannical country leadership. Because people will cry for peace when their lives are endangered, and that's how you lose freedom. Okay, well, let's look at these commands. There's 12 of them, I believe, one for every tribe. First one in verse 15 is idolatry. It says, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Kind of goes along with using plain stones for the altar. You think that you can build an idol, a god to worship, which Jeremiah talks about in Isaiah. You take a piece of wood and form it into some kind of idol, a man and or a beast, and then worship it. It's a height of folly, is it not? And yet it's done. And to this day, it's being done. Cursed is anyone who makes this carved image. And of course, this goes along with the first and second commandments about having another God before the true God and making any likeness of thing in heaven or on earth to worship. This idolatry. Secondly, disrespect of person or of parents. Verse 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And each time that they would give one of these curses, all the people will say, all the people on, I believe on Mount Ebal, would say, Amen. You can see, we see this all through many times in the Scripture about disrespect of parents. Honor your father and mother is so important because it's It's respecting parents that you learn respect for God, and you respect law enforcement and other people. If you don't have respect for parents, you don't have respect for anything or anyone. And, of course, that's parents' responsibility to teach their children that. And, unfortunately, we have a society where the children... make the decisions, and the parents try to satisfy their desires. Doesn't work very good. Don't want to say no to your children, would you? Because then they might get upset, and then you got to deal with them. So you always just give them what they want. Well, that's not raising children. That's condoning their sin. Next we have removing the boundary lines, verse 17. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Now this is very important to Israel because God gave them the land, and it was allocated to families. And so each family in Israel had a piece of property. And so if you moved the landmarks, the ancient landmarks, then you were stealing their land. And God takes this very seriously. And a lot of these sins that he mentions are sins that are done in secret. Moving the boundary lines. Deceiving the blind, verse 18, cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. See, God even thinks about little things. Now, details. Deceiving the blind. And of course, that is a very hurtful thing and an unloving thing to do. Is it not? And all the people shall say, amen. Sometimes we get people that say amen here. Greg says amen once in a while. Verse 19, curse the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And how many times have we seen that? The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow in this book. Perverting justice of the defenseless. Poor people do not have the resource to defend themselves in court. The rich can hire crooked lawyers and buy influence. God observes that, does he not? God is aware of it. You might get away with it, but God is still going to hold people accountable. So it's easy for the poor, the ones, the fatherless, the widows, and the stranger to be abuse, and it happens in our society. Next, we have sexual sins of incest and bestiality. Verse 20, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. All the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Sexual sins. This type of sin was common among the Canaanites and resulted in their destruction. Remember back in Genesis 15, that God predicted that the Canaanites, the Amorites, he mentions the Amorites there, that they would be destroyed. He says that the cup of the Amorites has not been filled yet. But in 400 years, they would be. So 400 years, God was patient with them and allowed them time to repent and to turn to him. And they refused to. And so he destroyed them. And I think he mentions that back in I don't know if he mentions it in Exodus 19 or not, but I know he does earlier in Deuteronomy. Well, anyway, he said that the land, the people were vomited out of the land because of their wickedness. And much of this was due to these sins. And we have it first back in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah with that sin. And, of course, that was in the days of Abraham as well. Now, Canaan was the grandson of Ham, remember? And Ham had sinned, or the son of Ham, and he had sinned against Noah, his father. And so this sin went on through the generations following Ham, and the Canaanites then were descendants of Ham's son, and resulted in the curse placed upon them. Now, some think that the Canaanites were the black people, but that's not true at all. Canaanites were descendants of Ham, and they lived in Canaan land. There was those people. So these were condemned, sexual sins of incest and bestiality. And then attacking one's neighbor, verse 24. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. Next, taking a bride for murder, verse 25. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. This is called judicial murder. And this is what happened to Jesus, did it not? The innocent, the perfect Lamb of God, was slain by the Jewish leaders and Pilate wrongfully. Pilate did it so he could keep peace. The Jewish leaders did because they hated Jesus. But they used the judicial system to have him killed, did they not? And that's what he's talking about here. That you could bribe a judge and have the innocent convicted of a crime. I suppose you could hire someone to kill him too. Be another way. And then finally, not confirming the words of the law, verse 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, what shall I say? Amen. And what he's saying here is you can't divide the law into parts that you like and parts that you don't like people are doing with the Bible today. Those that reject the first 11 chapters of Genesis because they don't agree with evolution, they're dividing the law. They're doing just exactly this, aren't they? They're not confirming all the words of the law, and Jesus did confirm all the words of the law. And, of course, the curse in Revelation as well. If you take away from these, from the Word of God, that He'll give us the curses that are found there. And take our name out of the Book of Life. So, it's a serious thing. And right when they move into the land, you see that this document, which is written on stone for everybody, and then it was rehearsed before the people, they were held accountable. It wasn't like they didn't know what they were supposed to do. God was telling them what they were supposed to do. And if they didn't do it, they would be cursed. And he's going to go on in the next chapter, talk about six blessings. Some have said the next six blessings are found in the Beatitudes. And so there's 12 of those as well. and then the curses for disobedience. So in all these things, these curses that he announces to the people, to the land, all came about just as God said they would. He keeps his word, does he not? So this is not a complete list of crimes, but that's representative of crimes that were to be punished to ensure blessings in the land of Canaan. And so when you have a nation that doesn't enforce their laws, and people get away with murder, then the nation eventually is going to fall apart for that reason. Okay, anyone have any comments or questions?